Psalm 45. We're going to start there. Psalm 45, verse 1. Right away, we read this: "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So he starts out Psalm 45 excited about what he's got to say. Let's say that in America, my heart is bursting. My heart is overflowing. There's something I have to get out of my heart. Maybe that's happened to you. You ever have something happen? You're so excited, you just have to tell somebody. And sometimes you sit down, you try to write it in the letter, and you just throw that paper away and you start dialing the phone. Sometimes it just feel like you have to tell them, even though you could write it down, but you're reading, no, that doesn't say what I wanted to say. I got to tell them. And so you call them, or sometimes I've even tried to email people and you just think, nah, that doesn't really work. I got to find them. I have to tell them this. That's what he's saying. My heart's inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I got to get this out of my system, he says. You just had to tell somebody. Maybe you've experienced that. I hope you have. God did something. Remember that time. Hopefully it wasn't long ago. Remember when God did something and you just had to tell somebody. I hope that's happened to you. If not, pray about it. Maybe tonight. And you run out and you just got to tell somebody. Sometimes you tell non-Christians and they look at you like, what on the earth is wrong with you? Man, when I first got saved, I remember going into work and the chief petty officer, his goal was that the ends always justified the means. And if he had to get this, you would steal it. You would do whatever you could do. You got it. And man, I came in all excited because see, I got saved last night. And the next morning, or the following Monday, whenever I had to get, I think it was the next morning I had to get to work. And man, I was so excited about being there. And he goes, "What is wrong with you? You're just so noisy today." I said, "I'm saved. I got to tell you, I went to the Billy Graham crusade and I got saved. And you can be saved too. You're going to hell, you know." Now you say you shouldn't tell that to people. Why not? That's exactly what the Bible says. He goes, "Oh, really? Yeah, man, but you could be saved. Want to pray right now?" He says, this kid, you got something in there and you just got to get it out. You ever felt that way? The psalmist, he says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." He couldn't just sit and write this down, so he sang it. Remember, the psalms are songs. They're put to music. He sang this out, and then the scribes would copy the song down. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Verse 2 says, "Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." In case you're wondering, you'll see in a moment clearly, but in case you're wondering who's being talked about here, this is a psalm called a messianic psalm. We're talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, could be no other. Of all the prophecies that were prophesied about Messiah, only one person has, throughout all of history, fulfilled those, and that's Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. Notice, just from reading verse 2, let me read it again. "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." I want you to know something. We are not talking about a suffering Savior here. Notice that? We're not talking about a suffering Savior. We're talking about a King. Messiah, the King. God blessed forever. When he came the first time, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, as a whole, as a people, not you and I as individuals, but we as mankind, we rejected him. We did esteem him lightly, the Bible says. We paid no attention. Many, many people clearly rejected what God was saying and doing in those days. Today, many, many people clearly reject. Still, you're not seeing here a rejected one. You're seeing the King. Messiah, God blessed forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Okay, that gives us the picture that we've seen before. Picture of Jesus Christ, not as the suffering servant or the suffering Savior, but the verse says, put your sword on. When do you see Jesus coming to battle? Not when he showed up in Bethlehem as a baby in a manger, but when he comes back in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. He comes back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God blessed forever, coming back to take control of the situation. Have you noticed someone has got to take control of this situation because it is out of hand? Have you noticed? I mean, we're in trouble. We are. You can pretend like we're not, but we're in trouble. Somebody needs to fix this, and nobody can except the Prince of Peace himself, God Almighty. He's coming with glory and majesty. Jesus didn't come with a sword the first time. They had a couple of swords with them. And in the garden, when they came to arrest him, one of Jesus' disciples did pull out a sword and chop off one of the servants of the high priest, chopped his ear off, lousy shot. And Jesus said, put that away. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword. Put that away. It's not time yet. But Jesus is coming back. And he came first as the Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And he went to the cross willingly, humbly, and he died there. I don't know what you think about that, but that's what he did. And on the third, he was buried, shed the blood of the living God. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. He's alive. Eyewitnesses have seen him. Well, a few days after that, he ascended back to where he came from, to the Father. And he is coming back again to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. When Jesus returns, you'll see him gird his sword. It's Psalm 2 that you and I read quite a few weeks back. We were reading about Messiah, and what did we read? Psalm 2, verse 9, speaking to Messiah, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Who's them? Go back and read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Those that have rejected the Lord, those that have turned their backs on God, those who do not follow. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule with a rod of iron. He comes back as King of Kings. And that's what you're seeing here in verse 3. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O the Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Terrible things, by the way, means in our language, literally, awe-inspiring things. Things that are amazing to see. The Lord rides. And notice, everyone, this is key. He rides in on a platform of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Man. When you love to have a politician like that, someone who comes in on that platform, I'm here to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, wouldn't we love to hear it? I don't think we'd know how to respond. And also, meekness. You don't see a lot of meekness anymore with leadership. Jesus was meek. The trouble with the word meekness, as many have said, is it rhymes with weakness and people get them confused. Someone has said this or described meekness this way. Fur covered or no, steel that's fur covered. See, we think meekness is weakness. Meekness is strength under control. When you take a wild stallion, you take them into your corral, and someone gets on them and begins to break that horse. When that horse is now trained to be ridden, is it any weaker than it was 3 weeks ago before you could ride it? No, not at all. It's still just as powerful, just as fast, but now that power, that strength, that speed is now harnessed and it's under control. That's what meekness is. Jesus was meek here on the earth. He will come back in meekness, truth, and meekness. And what else? Righteousness. We're not used to that in leadership. We're used to, well, they don't tell the truth and the whole truth. They can't quite do that. Meek? No, they say, you vote for me, I'll do the job. You get me in there and I'll straighten this thing out. I'll balance anything you want. Balance budget? Fine. People? Fine. I'll do it. I noticed that Janet Reno tonight is giving a dance. And I read that in the news and I remember the old saying they used to tell me when I was a kid. If you give a dance, sooner or later you're going to have to pay the band. And I think it's going to happen in her life too. Yeah, they'll raise tons of money and a dance. But it's not on truth and meekness and righteousness. But when Jesus comes back, we can count on it. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. That's exciting. No king or earthly leader of any kind has done that yet. But Jesus will. Verse 6. We're familiar with this. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right or righteous scepter. Here, speaking of the Messiah is called God. Isn't that interesting? He will be king forever. Thy throne, O God, referring to the Messiah who will come to take the throne. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is called God here. Your throne is forever and ever. When he sits on the throne as king, he will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end, ever. That's what's coming. I don't know if you're ready for this or not. It's easy to get ready. It doesn't take a whole lot of thinking, a whole lot of preparation. It doesn't take much time. It takes a heart given to the Lord. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Matthew 25, 31. We read this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom, or the scepter of thy kingdom, is a right or righteous scepter. Verse 7 says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, there you go. Is that confusing or what? You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. Because of that, God, Messiah, your God, God the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God calls his Son God. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you. God calls his Son God. Jesus brings that up in a debate with the Pharisees, as you recall, in the Gospels. Well, if Messiah is God, and you call the Messiah the Son of David, how could David, back in the Psalms, call him God? And of course, he goes off from there. In Hebrews chapter 1, we really see that this, in chapter 45 of the book of Psalms, is Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, say this. Unto the Son, meaning Messiah, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Notice, in Hebrews, they quote from Psalm 45, and specifically saying, he quoted this to his Son. Who's the Son of the living God? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus when we say this. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God says Jesus is God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Taking the title that God called himself there in the book of Exodus, speaking to Moses. When Moses said, who can I say sent me? God said, I am. Jesus called himself the same name there standing. And that's why they took up stones to kill him. Because they say, you just called yourself God. You just took on yourself the name of God. He is God. And notice something about Jesus Christ, which I think is different than many Christians believe. Look what we see. Jesus Christ is full of rejoicing. You see, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Some people see Jesus as really depressed right now. They do. You know, God doesn't like movies. None of them. God doesn't like books. None of them. Oh, God doesn't like when children swim and splash and make noise. God's frowning. Jesus doesn't like that. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you have fun, that's unholy. And the Bible says, Jesus is full of rejoicing above his fellows. Jesus is blessed. God blessed forever. I want you to know that he smiles when you put those two-year-olds in the water and they start splashing around and they can't swim. And he enjoys when you are laughing and singing and when you're fellowshipping and not getting any trouble. God is blessed. Jesus isn't walking around like many, many Christians who are down all the time. Oh, it's just terrible. Life is... No, God is good. Life is good. This is fun. You didn't know it. Jesus is blessed. He is thrilled. He loves you. He smiles. Yes, God even laughs, the Bible says. And you're walking around thinking, oh man, he must be really frowning and upset. God doesn't like nothing. Luckily, Jesus came along or we'd all be toast. That's what many see. And they want you to be that way too. Don't enjoy your life. Don't enjoy your memory. Don't enjoy anything you've ever had. Be miserable with us. Because we're miserable. We're saved. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't date girls that do. I mean, we don't do anything. That's sad, isn't it? And that's how a lot of people operate. Sad. Paul tells us in the New Testament, when the Son sets you're free indeed. There is a freedom. You ought to be laughing. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be exceeding glad. Literally, jumping and shouting for joy. That's how glad we're supposed to be. The Bible clearly says here, God has anointed him, God the Son, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Jesus isn't walking around looking like a lemon taster. And I really don't think he's called you to either. This life is an adventure. it's fun. Oh, there are hard times, yes. You may not always run around laughing and singing. But you know something? There's still that joy, 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 joy down the depths of my heart. Isn't it? The wonderful love of my precious Redeemer down the depths of my heart. Try to say that with me. Whew. Forget it. I'm not saying it again. You say it. Are you really happy or not? I think the Lord is blessed. And notice verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The wedding day of the king. The beauty of the wedding day of the king we're seeing here. And I think when you read verses 8 and 9, you're seeing a type of the church. The bride, the queen in gold, decked out in gold, a beautiful gown in gold, the bride. Although some people come up with some strange theology, I think clearly through Scripture, the church is called the bride of Jesus Christ. There is coming a wedding ceremony. I had a little lady once on an airplane flying from Seattle to Colorado Springs sit and for a couple hours explain to me a Jewish wedding and how exciting it is and how it all works. And it's a 7-day whole thing. And I mean, it is a big party. It's a celebration. And you know, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And you can get invited to a wedding. And you can be there and you can share in all the festivities. But you notice there is, under normal circumstances, in sane relationships, there is just one groom and one bride. One's a man, one's a woman. Sorry. It's not my fault. It's the way it is. Now you can be there. John the Baptist says to his friends, they say, well, if you're not the Messiah, I mean, what are you so excited about? He says, are you kidding? He's the groom. I'm like the friend of the groom, the best man. I'm invited and I'm going to be there and I'm thrilled. But he is not part of the bride. The only people that are part of the bride, that make up the bride, are what we call the church. From the day of Pentecost till the day of the rapture, whenever that will be. So you, if you're born again, hold a very special place, a very special position. I think that's what we're seeing here. King's daughters were among the honorable women, verse 9. Upon thy right hand did the queen, or did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear, verse 10 says. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. I like this. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. You worship him. Okay, you see the church? Let me read it again so you won't think I'm making this up. Follow along. Hearken, O daughter. Listen. Pay attention, O daughter. And consider. Think about this. Incline your ear. Listen. Pay close attention. Forget all your own people. Do you have that underlined? And your father's house. Forget it. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty. For he is your Lord and you worship him. Do you see the church? Do you see that Jesus Christ right now, once he saves you, once Jesus comes into your heart, he begins to mold you. And when the bride is complete, he is going to make sure that she is without what? Without spot or blemish. Beautiful. True? That's what we're reading here, everybody. The king shall greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. You worship him. You see, he is preparing his bride right now. For the time when the father says to the son, you may go and get your bride. And when the father sends the son in a Jewish wedding, the way it works is the son comes to get the bride. She doesn't know when. She has to always be ready. And when the son comes to get the bride, there's people that come with him. And you'll hear trumpets blow and loud noises. The sun is coming. And that bride is supposed to be ready, and all she's got to do is run out to meet him. And he takes her where? Back to the house of his father. That's where everything takes place. So you just read in here, forget your own people. Forget your own father's house. You know what? You're not home if you're truly born again. If you really belong to Jesus, you are not home. We are not home. This isn't where we'll make our home for eternity. So you know what you're going to do? Forget your home. This one that we're in now, this temporary one, you're going to forget it. You know, the world is not our home. We're going to be leaving someday. What are we leaving? All this great stuff. 5-year-old little girl is abducted, sexually abused, and then murdered. Taken in broad daylight. Don't you hate to leave that kind of stuff behind? 11-year-old girl taken from her home while she's in bed. With every known bit of security. Very expensive security system that didn't work. 2 suicide bombers just the other day kill or injured dozens in downtown Tel Aviv in Israel. With many groups, many of them, proud to take responsibility. Even the ones that didn't do it took responsibility for it. Saddam Hussein vows today in the news, yesterday, he will defeat the United States of America in war and destroy the whole country. Boy, don't you hate to leave this stuff behind. I could see how you'd get used to being here. It's such a nice thing. Convicted killer of Daniel Pearl, an American journalist. The convicted killer vows that this is a holy war, Muslim against non-Muslim, and the Muslims will win. All non-Muslims will be put to death. Doesn't matter how, they will be put to death. Man, I hate to miss out on that. China, selling nuclear weapons to anyone who wants to buy them, needs the money. Russia, groaning from economic woes, turmoil within the country, it's a mess. South America struggles with terrorist groups, various violent groups intent on taking over whatever they can take over. Maybe the whole country, maybe that county, just whatever they can take over and run drugs. Much of Africa remains in civil war, in famines, in droughts, and in plagues. Now we're talking about today, we're not talking about 5 years ago. The American economy can't seem to get back up off its knees, in case you haven't noticed. The UN continues to make laws and policies that are intended to control the entire globe. Even when we say we don't want to play, other countries say we're not interested, they continue to make the laws to control the entire globe, to oversee every nation on the planet. The gay agenda, they've come out recently with more clear evidence that they're not after you. Don't be so homophobic. They're after your children. Man, I hate to leave all that behind. They just want the kids. Why? Well, you're old. You're useless. But if you can get the kids, you can have a new gay world. Now, I could go on and on. Those are just headlines from today. Don't you hate to leave that behind? I can see how you just really love this place. How you just can't wait to get back out in it. Knowing that if you've got children that are like 12 and under, you have to like chain them to you if you go anywhere in public. And now you have to buy mega dollars worth of security system and cameras. Because if you don't, someone's going to walk in and steal everything you've got, take your teeth. That's a real pleasure. What a blessing to live here. I know parents are afraid that someone's going to come and steal their children. You say it's been going on all the time. Well, okay, well, good. It's getting worse then. Or better, depending upon how you like it. Yeah, this place is an absolute mess. People are loony. People will cut your head off for your car keys. People have lost it. the place is out of control. It is not going to get better. You're going to see nuclear exchange. You're going to see millions die coming up soon. And what does Jesus say in the midst of all this? Because he loves that bride and the beauty, and he's preparing the bride to be spotless without blemish. What does he say? John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart continue to be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So no matter how bad the headlines get, we're excited, we're thrilled, because we are going to go home someday. So what do we learn? "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house." This is all I've known my whole life, is earth. But there's one thing I can tell you. I'm looking forward to forgetting it. I've been out there on the streets where bad people make a living. And I'm looking forward to the time when I don't have to be around that. Aren't you? And it's not going to happen here until Jesus comes here. But first, he promised that, he said, "Don't you let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go to my Father's house, because there are many places, dwelling places there, and I'm going to make a place especially for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and since I'm going to prepare it for you, I'll come back and get you and take you where I am, so you can live in that place." Now, it's foolish to have Jesus say, "I'm going to make a place for you, but don't be stupid, you're not ever going to see it. I mean, I'm going to come back and you're going to live here." No. He's coming back to get you and to take you there, all of us that belong to him. So, you know what we ought to do? He says, "Forget your own people, your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and you worship him." Verse 12, "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." All that's telling me is the bride will receive gifts, just as the Lord promised to all those that belong to him. Verse 13, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." And then he says, "I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." Notice the bride receives gifts and is prepared for that special day and ushered into the presence of the living God. How long? Forever and ever. And then we read, "The name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be remembered forever and will be praised forever." If you don't like praise and worship, I think your first million or so years in heaven are going to be miserable. If you sit through praise and worship, you know, and frown and stare down, Lord, you're going to be a little miserable. I think, to tell you the honest truth, when you start to realize what God has done, you'll be praising him even when you're not at church. I think sometimes Christians don't realize it. They just sit and frown, and they don't understand what exactly has gone on. They don't understand exactly how close they came to hell. And that's kind of sad. Praise and worship. And it's going to be, by the way, forever and ever. Now he goes on. We read in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge. and strength, a very present help in trouble. Man, that's good news. Therefore, will we not fear? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. God is our refuge and our strength. And so the question is, who is our refuge and our strength? Yeah, you're right. The phone company. Now, of course, because if it goes down, how are we going to call? What is our refuge and our strength? You know as well as I do, the power company. Because if it goes off, how are we going to cool down? Our refuge and our strength is Middle Eastern oil. Because we couldn't drive. We all know what our refuge and our strength is. It's our housing allowance at work. If we lose that, we ain't going to be able to live. That's what our refuge and our strength is. You know what our refuge and our strength is? Our life insurance. You kidding? Our medical insurance. Our dental. That's what our refuge and strength is. Are you kidding? Everybody knows it. What is our refuge and our strength? Who is? God. Why? Well, it says he is a very present help in time of trouble. Next time you die, check and see how hard it was to get your insurance for the rest of your family. Find out what a present help is. It won't be there. You're going to have to prove you're dead. Show up, show them ID. I'm dead, man. I really, and then they're going to say, all right, we want three witnesses and they can't be related. And then one of them can't be a coroner because he might lie. And if he's a government official, we don't trust him. You're not dead. Well, he's laying there. He's not dead. He can't be. Wait a minute. God is always present. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. I would say this would be a great time to make sure that I belong to him. Wouldn't you? If you've been watching what's going on in our world system, how much beef now has been recalled because of E. coli just in the last few days? Did I eat any? I feel all right. We'll find out, won't we? It's a never-ending battle, isn't it? You're not going to win this one. You notice that? Because if the right one don't get you, then the left one will. Who do you think you want as your refuge and as your strength? USDA? God is always present. You know, some think that they've got to get his attention and try to get him from some faraway place. Those that belong to God, he is always there. Remember what Jesus said? I'm there. I'm always there. Those that belong to God. You know, someone has asked, all right, you read that, but how do you know it's true? God is always with you. How do you know it's true? I just remember the song. Don't you remember the song? Jesus loves me. This I know. How do you know? For the Bible tells me so. Oh, man, that's immature. Little ones to him belong. Oh, you're weak. They are weak. But he is strong. Jesus loves me. How do I know? God's word told me. How do you know? God is there when you're in the middle of trouble and you can't feel nothing. You don't know. I mean, they're saying, here's a bill. You got to pay it. And the IRS says, we're coming to get you. And you say, I don't feel God anywhere. How do you know he's there? He said he would be. So it's not a feeling. It's faith. I know he's there. But do you take a look at what could happen? See, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So therefore, we will not fear Y2K. I hope every one of you was semi-sane enough to know that God is going to take care of us no matter what day it is, no matter whether computers go on or off. I hope you know that. People say, but are you kidding? If the computers would have gone down, do you know that for almost 72 hours, we were without defense? Did you hear about September 11th? With full defense on, what happened? So you're telling me that during that 72 hours, we could have been hurt. Are you kidding? At any moment, we can be hurt. And we all don't want to talk about it, but every one of us now knows it's true. Who do we turn to? Our God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, even though the earth be removed. Okay, come on. That's about the biggest thing that could go wrong, isn't it? If you remove the earth, what happens to me? I'm standing in the middle of outer space going, whoa, dude. Oh, man. I mean, that's bigger than anything that could ever happen to you. The earth be removed. Whoa. And we were worried about power failures. We were worried about phone lines. We were worried about the possibility of having to eat bread instead of something cooked. I was embarrassed for us all. And people left this church because I refused to tell people that they ought to stock up on bullets. That would come in handy. We could always rob from someone who did stock up on food. It's good thinking. How embarrassing for the church when nothing happened. And all those people bought Y2K underwear. It was a joke among the heathen, among all those uncircumcised Philistines who still make fun of God. It became a joke. It's still a joke. And that was years ago. And the Bible all along said, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, pause and calmly think. God is going to handle it. Does that mean it's a sin to have a spare tire? No. But you know, I have a spare tire in my car, but I do not spend my days when I drive in it worried that I'm going to have to use it. It doesn't cross my mind. Do you understand the difference? Well, it's wise to be prepared. Yeah, well, that's true. And if it's so wise to be prepared for something that might happen here, like power failures, how much wiser is it to be prepared for when you leave here? How many people about Y2K really were worried about, okay, if we get nuked, what's going to happen to me after? Nobody was worried about that. They were trying to, how do I live through the nuke? If I can survive the radiation, maybe I could live under dirt for 3 months, and then after that I could get these shoes? Wait a minute. You know, this is not what we're going to keep. We're going somewhere else. Are you ready? God is our refuge and our strength. It doesn't matter what happens. God is a very present help in trouble. And trouble comes. We know it does. So we don't fear. Man, the waters, they roar. And it's okay. God can handle it. Look, verse 4. There's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You think about that. There's a river from the throne, from God, from that holy city. And you think about reading the book of Revelation chapter 22. And we see there in chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And the river flows from the throne of God. And we go back, there is a river. Verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Where does the Lord tabernacle? Where does the Lord sit upon his throne? There in heaven. And there's a river. And we read about it in Revelation 22. It all goes together. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, Selah, pause and calmly think. We think about Jerusalem, the city of the great king. You think about how God has protected that city throughout the years, just as he promised. Even though the heathen raged, God still protected it. And notice, God promises he will continue to protect. He's going to protect it during this upcoming time of upheaval. He's going to take care of his people. There's a statement in there that says, God is with us. Remember when Paul told us this, he said, if God be for us, who could be against us? There's nothing to be afraid of. Not really. We have to rethink our lives. We really do. We have to be wise, pay attention to what's going on around us, and more, you notice you really have to watch what's going on around you. It's dangerous. But God's right there with us, we learn. He's our refuge. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder, or to pieces in half, burns the chariot in the fire. All right, come and see for yourself. Philip said that. Nathanael said, what? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He said, come and see. You come and see. This is another call. Come and see for yourself. Look at what God has done. Look in the past at what God has done. You read through scripture and look what God has done. Take a look around you now. Look what God is doing. There's coming a time, we read, Jesus will return. And what we just read in verses 8 through 9, come and see, says Jesus will return. And there will be no more wars. Wars will cease. Not until Jesus sits on the throne, but wars will cease. Because he's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder, burns the chariot of fire. All weapons will be destroyed when Jesus returns. Right now, everybody's trying to get weapons. Everybody's trying to psych up for all the trouble that's coming. And you're seeing all these nations secretly buying weapons and trying to figure out how to do chemical weapons. And they're all trying to get this technology, Al-Qaeda. They're all trying to do it so that we can get into this big fight between Muslims and non-Muslims. That's what it's going to come down to, we're told. What does God say? You and I, in the midst of all this, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He says, be still. You know what that means in our language? Relax. Be at peace. Be calm. Or when you look at someone and you say, calm down. It's all right. That's what God is saying when he says, be still. Calm down. Relax. And know this. Take a deep breath. Relax and realize this. I am God, he says. Okay, now stop. We're about to close here, so stop for a moment. Think about that statement. He says, I am God. What can God do? Everybody knows anything. What does God know? Everything. God is almighty, all powerful. Nothing is beyond his power or his reach or his control. God sees everything. He knows everything. Where is God? God is everywhere. He says, now relax, calm down, and think about this. I am God. I mean, doesn't that take care of it for you? Right there. I'm God. Jesus, I read it earlier, but let me read it again. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, be still. Relax. Calm down. You believe in God, believe also in me. The next time you start to panic, you start to realize that the waves are higher than you thought, you start to say, this is not working, I don't know what's going to happen, stop for a moment, calm down, and think and remind yourself, He's God. God is big. God can do it. God can't be fooled. Nothing is getting past Him. He's going to deal with it. He's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. We can be at peace in all trouble. You know that, don't you? In the midst of troubles, you can be at peace. No matter what the trouble is, no matter how difficult the circumstances are. The psalmist says, if the whole earth were removed, I'd be all right. Because God is my refuge and my strength. So I won't fear. If the mountains crumble into the sea and the mountains are all gone, which the Bible says during some of the plagues in the book of Revelation, you're going to see a lot of mountains go away. They're going to be gone. The mountains are going to be destroyed. In the midst of it all, no matter how frightening it is, He is God. Did you hear that? No matter how frightening it is, no matter how loud the noise makes, no matter how bright the flash is, He's still God. Jesus and His disciples were in a storm. Jesus was asleep. And the storm was so vicious. The boat was taking on so much water that they thought it would sink. And they woke Him up and they said, Lord, you got to get up. Don't you care that we're dying? We are literally dying. We're going to die right now. And Jesus stood up and rebuked the waves, and instantly it was perfectly calm. Take note of something, Christian. He had more trouble calming His disciples down than He did calming the water and the wind. Did you hear that? He spoke, and the wind and the waves were still. He had to talk 20 minutes to His disciples and explain, it's all right, where's your faith? Calm down. It's cool, I'm with you here. Relax. Think about it. Because how do you react many times? How do all of us react many times? Isn't that true? God handles the situation and still going, you got to fix it, you got to make it fixed. Oh, yeah, I knew that. I knew He would. No, you didn't. That's why He says to the disciples, where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith? I'm God. I can do this. I will be exalted, we read. I will be exalted among the heathen. That's a promise too. Claim that promise. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. All the heathen throughout all time will exalt the name of the Lord. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Everyone, you and me and everyone else that has ever lived throughout all time, everyone and whoever will be born, if God waits another few months or years, everyone will exalt the name of the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything is under control. There's no need to panic. There's no need to worry. We should be filled with joy. Still being wise, paying attention, but filled with joy. Trusting in the Lord. By His strength, what a great time to be walking really close to Him. It's hard down here. And what does He tell me? Forget down here. I'm going to take you home. He's going to come and get the bride, his bride. And Jesus is thrilled. He's excited. You might not be. I know Christians say, I don't want to go. I'm not ready yet. Get ready. I want to go. There's nothing here that I want. No retirement. And there's nothing down here that I want to hang on to. Nothing. I can't think of anything. We're ready. Let's just get out of here and go to where children can play and no one will hurt them or steal them. To where people can get along with one another and love one another and just rejoice and worship and praise God. And where you don't have to be so tough and ugly all the time. But you can really just love and worship and take care of people. Love people. There's nothing here that's really holding us down. This isn't our home. Are you worried about what's going to happen over the next few months, next few years? Be still. Calm down. Relax. And know this. He's God. He's going to handle it. What if I lose money? And you won't have to be taxed on it. What if I lose stuff? Then you won't have to pack it up and move it when you get evicted. So you just got to look at the bright side. Pray about these things. He's God. There's nothing to be afraid of. He loves you. And He is a very present help. He's there with you in time of trouble. Let's bow our heads.